In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Christ is in our midst.
He is, never shall
be. We are all unique as individuals. We all have unique physical characteristics. We have unique personalities. We have unique giftings and talents and abilities. And all of this forms a unique perspective that each one of us have on life. And the individual uniqueness of each one of us can certainly be an asset that we cherish, but at the same time, our individual uniqueness can become a difference that actually stands between us. How can we as individuals, so unique, so different than one another ultimately, find common ground with one another? How can unique characteristics be cherished without becoming a thing that ultimately divides us from one another? The only answer to that is in the concept of love. Love is the thing that unites us together. Certainly the wise King Solomon once said that there is nothing new under the sun, and certainly in this regard, there is nothing new under the sun. It is of the Tower of Babel that mankind has struggled to find that unity that was put in peril as a result of building that tower. We've lived in the shadow of that tower since then, under fragmentation and disunity and division. And certainly at the time of Christ, Palestine itself was a fragmented place. There was a variety of political opinions and parties that each had their agenda at play, some who wanted to cooperate with Rome and receive the benefits thereby, and others who wanted to violently overthrow Rome and to revolt against its oppression. There were numerous religious factions of the day as well, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all who struggled against one another, all who had their particular bent on and perspective on life, all who were striving to have power over the others and to gain control over the Jewish nation in the religious context. Each faction was seeking to dominate and humiliate, ultimately, one another at any opportunity that they could. In fact, that is exactly what is going on in the context of today's gospel. Prior to this, there's been a series of difficult questions that have been posed to Jesus. Each party would put forth their question and bring it to Jesus, hoping to stump him, hoping to trap him in his words. So we hear how, in the previous verses, how the Pharisees came and asked their question, and Christ surprised them. It was regarding taxes to Caesar, and how what is your teaching on that? And then the Sadducees come and try to stump him about the resurrection, telling some elaborate story of seven brothers who married a woman, all died, whose wife will she be in the resurrection, thinking that they will stump him, and once again, Christ answers outside the box, and his answer silences them and avoids their trap altogether. He gives them an answer affirming the resurrection and yet not playing into their hand and playing their game and being trapped by their words. And in the previous verses, just prior to today's gospel text, we hear that when the Pharisees heard that Christ had silenced the Sadducees, they came together and put forth a lawyer from among them to go and ask Jesus this question. And so when we hear this morning's text of this lawyer that comes to question him, we have to understand he's a lawyer from the midst of the Pharisees. He's one of the Pharisees coming with their agenda. And this is not a lawyer that we see on television that tries cases before a judge. This is a lawyer of the Old Testament law. So it's a better equivalent for us to think of it as in terms of an Old Testament professor or of sorts, an expert in the Old Testament scriptures, especially those first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis through Deuteronomy. That's the kind of lawyer that this is. He comes and he asks his question of Jesus, and it sounds like a good question, a sincere question. What's the greatest commandment? I mean, there are so many commandments. It's a valid question to think, what's the greatest and how should I prioritize, right? Except that that's not his intention at all. His intention is backed up in the verses previous. We recognize that this is a trap, a yet another trap, to trap Jesus in his words. And it's not a sincere question. Even though ultimately it may be a good question, a sincere question to ask, he's not sincere in his asking of this question. Each individual, each group had their ideas about the greatest commandment. They were, in a sense, forcing Jesus' hand to put him on the record, to have him go on the record and say what the greatest commandment was. And thereby, the hope is, he will alienate all those that disagree with him. But, once again, Jesus answers outside the box. In typical fashion, he doesn't play into their hand, he doesn't play their game, but he responds outside of that altogether. And he says that love is the greatest of the commandments. And furthermore, he takes that step and he asks them a question. The Christ, whose son is he? And they all answer the son of David, thinking that they know so well. And he says, well, then how is it that David calls him Lord? And they are stumbling over that question because they never considered that before. And once that Christ has asked that, it brings an end to these attempts to entrap Christ in his words and these entrapping questions. But what we must recognize today is ultimately, as we look at that whole question of what is the greatest of the commandments, we must recognize that the commandments of God are not ultimately something that are to be used to divide people, to divide groups from one another. The commandments of God are not to become our little pet, you know, each one of us to have our favorite commandment that we seek to rally the troops behind and wave our flag and say, this is the command that we should all follow. And we all set our own agenda based on our own tastes. Because if we were to do that, let's be honest, we're going to choose that commandment that we fulfill well, and we'll disregard all the ones that we don't fulfill well, right? That's what we do as human beings. We want to emphasize the things that we're already doing well and not give attention to the things that we're not doing so well on. But the commandments of God are not to be treated in this way. The commandments of God provide a unified approach to life, and they're harmonious with one another, and they work together, not in isolation, not picking just one out and saying, this is my favorite one. And Christ points out that the unifying principle that ties all of the commandments of God together is the principle of love. So in the end, we should not be seeking to emphasize one commandment above another, simply the command of love itself. We should seek to advance our favorite topic or our command, but rather the priority that we all hold in common with one another, and that is the priority of love. We are all unified in this single pursuit. The first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. This is a quotation from the Old Testament. This isn't a new thing that Jesus says in this context when he's being questioned. He's actually quoting Moses, who once said this. But what does that mean, to love God with our heart, our soul, and our mind? And it's a very important distinction that is being made there. In other words, that by saying it that way, Moses back in the day and Jesus is reaffirming here that we are to love God with our whole being. We think of the heart and we think of it as the center of our emotions. And certainly we love God from that place of our emotions, with our emotional being. We put our emotional energy into the pursuit of God. But likewise it is with our mind we are to love God. We put our mental faculties to work, to serve, to worship, to love God. We use our mental abilities and energy, directing our thoughts toward God. And likewise, we're to worship God with our whole soul, that we are to love God with our personality. Our soul is the essence of who we are, the deepest part of who we are, and we're to worship God with all that we are. So this first and greatest commandment is ultimately to love God with our total person, with all that we are. From the depths of our being, we seek to love God. From the deepest part of who we are seeking to love God. We are to love God with the total person, with our whole self. We're not to compartmentalize our life and love God in this area of our life and disregard the rest. No, it's a comprehensive and total approach to loving God with our total and complete being. And every commandment is simply a manifestation of that love. When we fulfill a command of the gospel, we are ultimately demonstrating our love for God. And likewise, it's true that when we violate a command of the gospel, we are likewise showing that we have not come to that place that we fully love God, that in that act, we are not loving God at all. Now, it's possible for us, and I think many of us have discovered, that it's possible often to do Christian duties. It's possible to do Christian things. It's possible to keep the commands. And yet, it's possible to do those things sometimes in a way that our heart is very far from God. And we can do this thing over here while our heart, and we know in our heart, that there's other things that God is dealing with and we're ignoring him. And that is not the call, obviously. That is not the call to just emptily, in an empty way, empty manner, fulfill the commands of God. We're not to be detached from our relationship with God in this way, simply legalistically fulfilling the laws and checking off boxes of what we've done. We can do it, though. It's possible. Maybe we can't do it well, but we can do it for a time. And What we need to understand is that the approach to love challenges that. The approach to love God above all else, to love God with our whole soul, with our mind, and with our heart, it challenges that and keeps us from the dangers of legalism. Because it keeps us in tune with God and that relationship that we are to have with God. And it doesn't allow our heart to drift from Him, because the focus is love. It's not just checking off a box of what we did. Likewise, the second commandment is like the first in that its focus is still love. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. The standard isn't an elaborate system to be memorized. It's really quite simple. We love other people the way we love ourselves. Now, whether we want to admit it or not, we all do love ourselves. We all do have things that we appreciate, things that we care for, and we're certain that we do these things in our life. Each of us know how we like to be treated by other people. And so ultimately, we take all that we know about how we like to live our life and how we like to be treated by other people, and we turn that towards other people. And we give in that way by treating others in that same manner that we appreciate. Obviously, this is addressing the general things in life. We don't make it so particular that those individual characteristics that may be different from one person to the next becomes a standard by which we're giving to others or loving others. If for you the ultimate gift of love would be a bowl of chocolate ice cream, and then you invert that and you turn that into a goal to give chocolate ice cream to the world, sooner or later you're going to discover that not everybody likes chocolate ice cream. Right? Because we're all individuals. We're not to take these kind of particulars and turn them towards others, because that would be a selfish thing, ultimately, to impose on others and expect that everyone's going to love this thing that we love, the way we love it. No, but in the general characteristics of life, that's what we turn outwardly towards others. And there are general things that we all appreciate in life. We all like to be treated fairly. We all dislike being treated unfairly. It's just a given. We all know that reality. When we're treated unfairly, we don't like it. Well, let us endeavor to treat others fairly. We like to be treated with respect. Well, let's turn that outwardly. Let's treat others with respect. We like to be addressed without condescension. It's really annoying when somebody speaks to you in a condescending manner, isn't it? We all recognize that, right? Well, let us endeavor to never speak in a condescending manner to others, you see. You turn that outwardly towards others. We don't like to be judged, and it's always obvious when somebody's judging you and what they're saying or what they're questioning. Well, let's endeavor not to judge others and to speak in a way that's judgment-free. And let's give other people the benefit of the doubt, because we all know we like to have the benefit of the doubt. We don't want to be challenged around every corner thinking somehow having to prove ourselves that we're making up a story or something. We like to be given the benefit of the doubt. Well, let's give that benefit of doubt to others as well. Take them at face value. Take them for what their words mean. These are all expressions of love. And we seek to love others in this way by loving, by that standard of recognizing what it means to love ourselves, the things that we love. We turn that outwardly and we give those same things to other people. We're certainly unique individuals, but we are united by this one single pursuit, and that is the pursuit of love. The pursuit to love God with all our heart, our soul, and our mind, to love God with our whole being, with all that we are, to endeavor to love God in this manner, and likewise to love others as we love ourselves. Christ defined these as the first and the second greatest commandments. And he went on further to say that on these two commandments, the entire Old Testament rests. Because ultimately, if we love God and we love others, and we truly love God and love others, we are fulfilling all that is expected of us before God. Let us seek to love God with our whole heart, soul, and mind. And let us seek to love others as ourselves, as Christ directed us. Let us walk in these commandments. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.